Would you please turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. When you get to Colossians chapter 1, we will start reading with the 13th verse and read down through verse 23. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we look at this passage. Our Father in heaven, we are reminded of that precious promise. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Lord, we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was offered up for us. Will you not also with him freely give us all things? Will you not also give us your Spirit tonight? And give us that Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of your word? Lord, we ask that you would bless every hearer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Look with me, please, at verse 18. At verse 18, in the very end of the verse, Paul writes that in everything he might be preeminent. The word translated preeminent means very obviously to have the first place. Or another way that you could say that is to be supreme. So Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ is the greatest in every area, from every angle, and in comparison with everything. This is an absolute statement. Paul is completely comprehensive when he says, in all things, he might be preeminent. He is absolute. He is supreme. If you've ever been to a jewelry store and you've seen a very expensive diamond and you ask to look at it, the salesperson will want to convince you to buy that diamond because they know they'll get more money for the most expensive piece. And so no doubt what the salesperson will do is they will take the diamond out of the window and they will hold it up in the light and turn the diamond round and round until it shines and shimmers from every angle and every facet. Until you are in such awe of the shining, shimmering diamond that you are willing to give the cost to have it. And what Paul is doing here in verses 13 through 22 with the Lord Jesus Christ for the Colossians is that very thing. The Colossians were in danger of turning away from the truth of the gospel, of turning away from Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul lifts up the Lord Jesus and he shows them his supremacy. He shows them how glorious he is. So that in seeing him so glorious, they will be willing to count the cost. They will be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, as he talks about in verse 24. I rejoice in my suffering, so that they will continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. How do you not shift from the hope of the gospel? When Jesus Christ entrances your heart. Augustine was right when he said, and I quote, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. And so this evening, what I want to do is to put Christ before you in his supremacy, in his glory, so that our hearts will be entranced with him, so that we will remain stable and steadfast in the gospel. In the first place, we see Christ supreme in God's affection. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us, this the Father, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Beloved Son. What a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be translated the Son of his love. Within the Trinity, the Son is the eternal object of the Father's love. And the scriptures talk about this in many places. John 3:35 says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. You know, when the Lord Jesus was baptized and he heard a voice from heaven, and it was the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And as the Father looks at his Son and his laser beam eyes of perfect, pure holiness scan all that the Son is, the depths of his heart, and looks at everything that he did as a man, the Lord Jesus, he finds nothing in him but that which draws his heart out in love. He can look at Jesus, the Father, who is so perfect and so pure that the stars are not even clean in his sight. And he can say, I am well pleased in you. Because the Son, as Hebrews 1:3 says, is the radiance of the glory of the Father, the exact imprint of his nature. When the Father sees the Son, he sees himself. He sees his perfections in him, all his graces, all his beauty, all his majesty, all his glory in the face of the Son. And nothing the Father has ever made, nothing the Father could contemplate making, can begin to compare with the loveliness that he perceives in the Son. And that is so significant to the point of his supremacy. Because you think of the Father. He knows everything that could be, everything that is. And yet nothing takes his affections like the Son. He's the most perfect judge of what is perfect and what is beautiful and what is lovely. And the Son is the supreme object of his affection. Second, Christ is supreme in revelation. In verse 15, Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God. And Paul refers to God as invisible here. And just very simply, God is invisible because God is spirit. In John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? You can't see God with your physical eyes because he has no physicality to him. He has no eyes, no mouth, no hands, no feet. He is spirit. And so when we ask, who is God? What is God like? We can't draw a picture of him. We couldn't see his hands and his eyes and his mouth or his feet and say, oh, that is the divine person. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Throughout history, God has revealed who he is, and who he is his attributes, his character. And he's revealed his attributes through creation, through revelation. He's spoken to us through prophets. He's spoken through dreams, through visions, different ways in which he has, so to speak, cracked the door of heaven's palace and stuck his toe out so we can see something of this glorious being that is God. And we must see God because knowing him, seeing him is what is necessary to truly be human, to have joy, to know eternal life. We must know this God. But the author of Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, definitively, finally, most clearly, most fully in the Son, in Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, John 1:18 says. The only God who's at the Father's side, Jesus, this is the Son, he has made him known. And the text could be translated, he has exegeted. The Son has explained God. The man, Christ Jesus, has unfolded, made plain, disclosed to humanity who this great God is. And so when God threw open the doors of his palace, what lay in the majestic doorway was a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The man, Christ Jesus. And you could go and look at the most glorious things in creation. You could go to the depths of the ocean, to the heights of the mountains. You could span the entire universe and look at all of the globes and the planets flaming with multicolored flames. And all of those sights will not tell you more about the majesty and glory and attributes of God than the man Jesus Christ. He is absolutely supreme in revelation. The brightest beam that ever shone from heaven is Jesus Christ. In his face, we see God. He that has seen Jesus has seen the Father. He is the image of God. How unique, how unbelievably precious and valuable then is this person. Then third, Christ is supreme in creation. The Apostle Paul says, he is the firstborn of all creation. This title strikes us as strange immediately, right? How is he the firstborn? Is he the first created being? Well, what Paul is saying is rooted in Old Testament language. The firstborn is what Israel is referred to in Exodus 4:22, because they would receive the blessings of God's kingdom. You remember Jacob and Esau and the fight over the birthright. Well, the firstborn son, he gets the birthright. You see, the firstborn is the one who's the possessor of his father's riches. He is the one who has the title, the right to possess and rule over what has been placed into his hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the sovereign Lord and possessor of all that exists. They're all his possession, his treasures, his to do with what he wills. From east to west, crossing every national border and physical boundary, as Kuyper famously said, There is not one square inch over which Christ does not cry, mine. But then Paul goes on and he says he is before all things. He's the firstborn of creation. Verse 17 says he is before all things. And I'm jumping ahead because firstborn has to do with his position as the heir and possessor and sovereign. But it also points to the fact that he was before all that is. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus often took to himself that title given to Moses of Jehovah, I am. Because existence is something that is native to him. He is. There's nothing more fundamental to the Son than to say he is. And by him, Paul says, were all things created in verse 16. This is the whole scope of created things. Paul says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him. The Apostle Paul is saying that this man, Jesus Christ, born as a babe in Bethlehem, who died on a cross on Golgotha, he's the creator of everything. He's saying he's not man, he's God Almighty. By saying on heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, he is making an absolutely comprehensive statement about everything that is, whether in the heavenly realms, the angelic beings, the throne room of God, or the things that we see here on earth. Everything that is according to the wisdom and design and power of Jesus Christ. Just think of the things that we see on this earth or in the heavens. Paul is saying that Jesus, he was the one who scattered the stars and planets and galaxies throughout the heavens and lit up the universe with stars. It was Jesus who, by his fingers, sculpted the valleys and cupped the oceans in the hollow of his hands and dyes the autumn leaves red and orange and paints each petal of every flower with meticulous care. He wove the grass carpet all over this earth. Animals, man, everything that we perceive. Jesus made it all. Jesus designed it all. Jesus is the one. He's the author. He's the architect of all of creation. And then Paul says it's not enough. The apostle says, and in him all things hold together. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ make everything that is, but the only reason why everything that is goes on being for one more moment is because of the powerful preserving of the Son of God, who upholds all things by the word of his power. One of the church fathers gave an example of water in a vase. If you don't put water in a vase, it will fall to the ground, seep through the earth, and will be gone. But when you put it into a vase, it's held up in its shape. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the word of his power, he holds up all of this existence. And if he did not, in a moment, it would not even exist. And then the Apostle Paul continues. And he says, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is the end, the reason, the purpose for everything. All things are for the joy of the Son. All things are to display the glory of the Son. All things are to the eternal praise of the Son. Every thought, every action, every moment in history, absolutely everything that ever has been, is, or will be, is for him. And so we see his supremacy, don't we, in creation? He's supreme with regards to sovereignty. He's the firstborn, supreme with relation to time, the eternal, supreme in relation to existence, the creator, supreme in relation to purpose the end of all things. And then the Apostle Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ is not only supreme in creation, but he's supreme in resurrection. Verse 18 points out that it is this Jesus who is the head of the body, the head of the church. But how did he become the head of the church? How did he get to that glorious and exalted position? Well, Paul begins to tell the tale. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. When Paul says he's the firstborn from the dead, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the greatest and first of all who would ever rise from the dead. In this sense, he is the beginning of life and resurrection for every member of his body. The head was the first to rise. And then on the last day, when Jesus speaks and he cries out, and the coffin lids crack, and the earth bursts open, and the saints arise, it will be because the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ reverberated all the way through history until the last day when it explodes with power. It is the power of the resurrected Christ that is the foundation of all resurrection. Whether it be spiritual resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life, or physical resurrection from physical death to physical life, it is because of the resurrected Christ. And as Jesus rose from the dead, he displayed his triumph and his supremacy. He showed he was supreme over death. Not one man has ever beaten death. No one has been able to escape death, but this man. This man beat death. He robbed death and put death in reverse, rising from the dead. And by rising from the dead, destroys the power of death itself. He showed his supremacy over Satan and the whole demonic realm. In chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus rose up from the dead, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, the powers of the demonic realm, Satan and his hosts. He disarmed them. They had nothing now to do with Jesus or to do with his saints. He put them to open shame. The devil was shamed, embarrassed. He was stripped naked. He was made to look like a fool because of the power of the resurrected Christ. And he showed his supremacy over sin, because there's no sting to death when there's no power in sin. Jesus, the triumphant, victorious, resurrected King. But then he is not only supreme in resurrection, but Christ is supreme in redemption. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In verse 20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The resurrection was a part of Christ's work of rescue, of saving. But the basis of the resurrection was the cross. The resurrection, as Leon Morris said, is the public display of the victory, the triumph of the crucified one. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. The resurrection is his parade of glory as he marches through the streets with his train of people waving palm branches. But what was the battle like that led to this parade of victory? Jesus Christ came to rescue his church by the blood of his cross. And in order for him to accomplish that task, which was to deny himself, which was to face the devil in all of his power and temptation in all of its force, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That means that all of God was in this man. All of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's power, all of God's strength, all of God's holiness, all of God, the fullness of all that God is in this man, Jesus Christ. Every blessing that the church receives is in this full fountain head, Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is in him. There is no mercy outside of him. There is no grace outside of him. There is no forgiveness outside of him. There is no strength outside of him. He is all of the fullness of God united with human flesh. And as such, this makes him fit, doesn't it, to accomplish this work of the cross, to meet head on the devil and all of his power and temptation and all of its strength and sin and all of its darkness and human rage and all of its anger and craziness. Because he's filled with the fullness of God, he's up to the task. He can meet it head on. He can do this. And only he can. This is why he's supreme in redemption. Nobody else can redeem us. Nobody else can save us. We have no power to save ourselves. Jesus Christ alone. No one else. He reserves this right. He reserves the praise for himself only. And the Apostle Paul says, through him to reconcile to himself all things. He's not only an individual savior, he's a cosmic savior. He not only reconciles human beings, but this whole world that lies under the curse. At Christ's death and resurrection, he reverses the curse, redeeming human beings and reconciling all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Jesus made peace between a holy God and sinful man by the blood of his cross. And there is never a more lovely Jesus than the Jesus that hangs on Calvary by the blood. Blood. This one who is so supreme. This one who's the creator of all things. This one who is the Lord and sovereign and supreme, the object of the Father's eternal love, is bleeding on a cross, is hung naked, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And there he is most supreme, isn't he? He is so supreme, supreme in love. Was there ever anyone who loved with greater love? Think of the objects. Was there any object less deserving of love than you and me? Those who deserve hell. Do you remember the rich man in Luke 16 as he asks for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue? He doesn't even deserve one drop of water. Such is his sinfulness. Such as had been his rebellion against God, that he did not deserve one drop of water for his tongue. And God did not give us one drop of water. But the Father gave up his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, the fountain of living water. He loved the most unlovely. And he suffered the greatest cost. The Son, as he hanged there, he placed himself, the Lord and Sovereign, placed himself into the hands of his own creation. The preserver of all things. So much did he love your soul. So much did he love my soul. That he was upholding the very hands that crucified him. Upholding the very hands that whipped him. And upholding the very cross that suspended him. And this one was so supreme in the cross. And such was the cost. That the Father turned his face away. In the sense of the felt favor of his Father on the man Christ Jesus. The object of heaven's affections. The Lord Jesus Christ the Son as a man. Felt the cold shoulder of the Father. And there at the cross, He is supreme. He's supremely lovely. He's supremely glorious. He's supreme in redemption. And that is why He says, come to Me. Come to Me. And that's what Paul's saying here to those Colossians who are being given some different kind of gospel. There's no one else who can save you. Look at Jesus, covered with blood, full of grace. And come to Me, He says. Come to Me. And then finally, Christ is supreme in the congregation. I mentioned in verse 18 in the beginning that the Apostle Paul said, and He is the head of the body, the church. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ became head insofar as His position, because He purchased the church with His own blood. And since He purchased the church, He is their owner. He is their head. He is head because they are in union with Him. And we have no life outside of our head. Anything that we ever do of any spiritual good is because our head is giving us life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also head in our affections, isn't He? We gladly crown Him with many crowns. We gladly make Him as our head. And Paul here is talking about the church universal. He is the head of the universal church. But what is true of the universal church here ought to be true of every local church. If Jesus is the head of the church, supreme in every aspect, then He ought to be supreme here. In everything we do, in everything we think, He ought to be supreme. He ought to be supreme in our ministry, supreme in preaching, supreme in praying, supreme in living. The aim of the church ought to be to display the supremacy of Jesus Christ in everything that the church does. Because life and joy and blessing is in Him. In Him, not in a man. In Him, not in programs and methods. In Him, He is our life. He is our head. And only so far as we see Him and we taste Him and we draw from Him and we know Him and we commune with Him, well, we know the blessings and graces of Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon said this, I quote, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I'm never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist, but if I am asked to say what is my creed, I think I must reply, it is Jesus Christ. The body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is Himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul knew that the Colossian church would not continue for one moment if Jesus Christ was not supreme. This is why he says, if indeed, at the end of this, it's practical, very practical, right? At the end of this excursus on the glory of Jesus, on the supremacy of Jesus, in all of these different facets, in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And we heard our brother Mark bring a very timely message on the weight of the call to minister the gospel and the weight of what it is to be a Christian church, even. How do we continue in the faith? How will we be stable and steadfast? How will we not shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard? Paul gives us Jesus. Look at Jesus. Love Jesus more than sin. Love Jesus more than man. Let Him be supreme. Because the truth of the matter is whether it is Brother Mark or Brother Aaron or Kevin or I or whoever who speaks or preaches or leads, there's coming a day when we will turn to dust and our tongues will lie silent in the grave. And we will perhaps not even be remembered past a generation or two. But the Lord Jesus Christ will be praised forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Lord Jesus, let Him be supreme. Let Him be preeminent. Well, may Jesus receive all the praise and all the glory in His church for the endless ages. Let's end with a word of prayer.